Hello. Today's study is entitled, The Lord is My Lord. Before we begin this study, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for each moment you give us in our lifetime. We thank you so much for each moment that we have to study your word. Help us always to want to study your word diligently and to always look to your word for truths instead of what men want to say. Father, we pray that as we go throughout our lives that you will give us safety through these uncertain times. And Father, we pray that we will look to you for guidance and strength. Please forgive us of our sins. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. As I just said, the Lord is my Lord is the topic for this evening. You think about the Lord. The Lord God is the master of everything. That word, Lord, whenever you take it in the Bible, whenever you see it in the Bible, and maybe some versions will put it as capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. And that word means the covenant name for God, Jehovah, as some other versions say it. And that's how they in the Old Testament, referred to God. God being the creator of everything that we see. God being the one who rules supremely over everything else. God, the one who is the all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God. That is the Lord. But also the Lord. This word Lord, whenever you do not capitalize every letter, it can also mean master. Which really, if you think about it, God is our master, and we should be his servants. He is my master, whether I decide to serve him or not. If I decide, well, I want to serve God. I want to study God's word. I want to live a right life with God. Then that is okay because he is our master. But if I decide not to, if I decide to live an unruly life, if I decide to live a life that is full of evil and contempt and things like that, that still means that God is my master, whether I serve him or not. But I am just going against my master at that point. So if we think of this, he is more than my Lord, though. He is more than our Lord. God, the Lord God, is more than our master. Well, this evening, today, we will look at four quick things that the Lord should be in my life today and in our lives today. Number one, let us consider in Psalm 18, in verses 1 through 6, we will find that the Lord is my rock. If we turn there in Psalm 18, verse 1 beginning, it says, I will love the Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. So in this text, we see that the Lord is my rock. Whenever you think about a rock, you think about how solid a rock is. If you've ever been to a mountain of any sort in West Virginia, we have a lot of mountainous areas. And we can see that a mountain is made up of rock many times. And you may be able to see a cliff or something of that nature. If you see one of these big boulders, you think about how immovable, how solid it is, how that it would be very hard to crack it. It would be very hard to injure it in any way, if that is even possible, which it isn't. But with a rock, if we think about God as our rock, as our fortress, as our salvation, we think about how that God is immovable, how that God is solid. If we put our trust, if we fully trust in God as our rock, no sin will engulf us. But the sad truth is, many times, we do not fully trust in God as our rock, and therefore, we end up sinning. We end up doing things that are wrong, and that is wrong. We must put our complete trust in God as our rock. Since this text speaks of Him being our rock, we must know that He is our rock, that He will save us, that He is strong enough to save us, that we must put our trust completely in Him. Nothing is able to harm a rock. You think about this, nothing is able to harm God. No one is able to harm God. But really, we harm God whenever we sin. I'm not saying we actually physically harm God. That's impossible. But that's because God is spirit. But we do harm God in that He sent His only Son to die for us. And when we sin, whenever we sin and do things the wrong way, well, that hurts Him because He did this for us. He sent His only begotten Son, His unique Son, to earth to die for us. And then we fall into temptation and we sin. We do not do what God wants us to do, and therefore that hurts God. But if you think of this, the Lord is my rock, a rock is solid, He will never leave us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says there that the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. In this case, we will also consider a rock stands when nothing else stands. If you've seen many times maybe a tornado or something of that nature, you've seen the before and after pictures of a tornado or a hurricane or something of that nature where there were large winds, very large winds, you might see how that a building was taken right down to the foundation. Why to the foundation though? Well, because it's solid. It's not as easily picked up. It's not as easily moved as the rest of the building. Well, God, as our rock, He will stand when nothing or no one else stands. The Lord is a rock fortress who will protect anyone who is willing to follow Him. He's not going to cater His will to us, but we should cater our wills, our hopes and things like that to God, because our hope is in God. Our will should be in God, and our wish should be with God. With this in mind, with God, we can stand up to the wiles of the devil, as many times the Bible speaks of, I believe in Ephesians. It speaks of that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. With this, without being with God as our fortress, we would not be strong enough against Satan. If God is our fortress, no one is going to get to us, and especially Satan. But as we consider this, not only is the Lord my rock, but let us also consider from the Psalms that the Lord is my shepherd. In Psalm 23, or as we've read it many times, we can see how comforting it is. The 23rd Psalm is read many times at funerals. It is read as a comfort passage. And why is that? Well, let us begin reading this. In verse 1 beginning, in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." With this in mind, with knowing that God is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, we see that, first of all, in verses 1 through 4 of this text, that He is the comforting shepherd. There are no other shepherds who can comfort me like the Lord. You think about a shepherd and how that he is there to comfort the sheep, that to keep the sheep in a contained area, in a place where they feel safe. Well, God does that for us. He is our shepherd. He keeps us safe from all the other things around us. With this in mind, he leads me to peaceful places when chaos is all around. Well, you might say, how can that be? If chaos is all around us, and if all these things are happening to me in my life and to others around me, to where it seems like we have no hope of exiting this chaos, how can I find a peaceful place in all of this? Well, God. God is the answer to that. Because God is peace. He is complete peace. He has the peace which surpasses all understanding, as Philippians speaks of. With this in mind, he is the comforting shepherd, but also he is the shepherd of salvation. In verses 4 through 6, it speaks of that he will save me, that you are with me. I will fear no evil, as it says in verse 4. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This idea of a rod and a staff, the rod was used as a thing of something to punish someone in a way. Not as we would think of punishing someone in a bad way, but this was a punishment as a father would give a child to teach them. This was something to uplift someone, to exhort someone, but to teach someone in that way. But also, it talks about a staff. A staff, as we think about a staff, or you think about the thing that brings in the sheep. You think about something that is comfortable, that brings in the sheep toward the shepherd. That's what the picture is with God. He corrects us. He corrects us in our wrong, but also he exhorts us. He lifts us up. He brings us back to the fold. That is what he is. He is the shepherd of salvation. Whenever we go off trying to do these bad things, the things that will eventually harm us, he corrects us and brings us to where we should be. With this in mind, he saves me from the darkest places of life if I allow myself to be saved. If I allow myself, if I do not kick against the goads as Jesus said Paul did, if I do not do that, he will help us and he will bring us from those darkest places, those darkest times in life. So as we think of the Lord as my shepherd and the Lord is my rock, let us consider the third point. The Lord is my light. If you were to turn to Psalm 27, verse 1 beginning, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp me against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." And as he considers that throughout the rest of that text, he speaks of how that God is his light, his salvation, how that he can be my light and my salvation and your light and your salvation. God is complete light. If you were to turn to 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5 beginning, it says, and it reads as such, This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. With God as our light, he is complete light. In him there is no darkness at all. You think about how that in our lifetime we may be a good person. We may be a Christian. We may do our very best at many, many things. But we have our downfalls. We have our darkness, if you will, in our souls. We have those moments where we fall into the darkness and are away from the light. Well, with God, there is no darkness at all. In him is complete light. So, when we think of God as our light, any light has its weakness, but God is the all-powerful light who has no weaknesses. If we walk in his light, we do not have to fear. If you think about a flashlight, and you have a flashlight perhaps, and maybe that's all you have in a dark time, and you're going throughout maybe the woods or something of that nature, throughout the forest, and you have this flashlight, what would happen if that flashlight starts to flicker? It starts to get to the point where it's becoming weak. The battery is getting weak, the light is getting dim. What would happen? We would fear. We would begin to fear that that light will go out. The only thing that is allowing us to be able to see what is in front of us, what is around us. Well, God, as our light, we have no need to fear because the battery doesn't run out. The light does not grow dim. And there isn't anything that's going to come to the point where that darkness will surround us again as long as we stay with God. With this in mind, with God as my light, what do I have to fear? When we have a light in the darkness, it is a bit more comforting to be able to know what is in the darkness. With God as our light, we can walk through the darkness without fear. He keeps me in his paths with his word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says there that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. With God as our light, he sheds that light, that perfect light, that undying light, so that we may be able to see in the darkest of times, in the darkest of moments in our lives. With this in mind, let us consider the last and final point this evening. The Lord is on my side. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, in verse 5 beginning, we can see that the Lord is on my side. In verse 5 it says, I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With this in mind, that the Lord is on my side, in our fight against evil, the Lord is on my side. God is good. That is a very true statement. He is good. He is the best at everything with anything in mind. He is better than any man could ever be in anything other than sinning. Mankind can sin as many times as we can, but God has no sin in him. God is good. He is complete good. He is not bad at all. He is not dark at all. He is light. He is good. We must overcome evil with good. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, it speaks of how that we should overcome evil with good. And that if God is good, we can use God against the evil. We can pray to Him. We can ask Him for His help, and He will be on our side, if you will. There is no other way to overcome evil than with the goodness of God. You can try it with the goodness of men. The goodness of men, we can think about how that you may say, well, that man is a good man. He is a good man. He, look at how he works for his family. Look at how he works for his friends. And you may even say something like, well, he would even give you the shirt off of his back. But is he the goodness of God? No. As I said a moment ago with the light, in any light there is dimness, there is darkness. And with any person there is darkness if they are light. But with this in mind, with any person who is good, there will be bad. But with God, He is complete goodness. That is the goodness that we must have. God must be my life, or I will not live. If we keep His commandments in order to live with God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 beginning, if we were to turn there in 1 John 5 in verse 1, it begins by saying, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. With this in mind, we must keep His commandments in order to live with God. Our faith is the victory in our life with God. 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5 speaks of that, which you can look at it on your own time. You can study that text on your own time with that. It's so deep of a text. But also, as we think of this, let us consider that with this idea of the Lord is on my side, let us consider this. No matter how many hordes of enemies surround me, the Lord is on my side. With God on our side, anyone who sets themselves against us will surely fail. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 beginning, we will not read the whole thing, but clear through 39, it speaks of in verse 31 this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And it goes on down through there. And it speaks of all of these things. If anyone sets themselves against us, if God is for us, then no one can be against us. We can have comfort in knowing that if the Lord is on my side, we are safe. We are safe. No matter how many bad things happen to us in life, no matter how much evil surrounds us day by day, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one can. Life may seem uncertain, but with God, we must not lose heart. We must look to God for answers and for strength. We might not understand everything, but we must trust in God. So let me ask you this question today. Is the Lord your God today? Is the Lord your Lord today? Is Jehovah your Lord today? Your master? You must give your life to God and obey His command to become a Christian. Well, how does one become a Christian, you may ask? Well, you must hear. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it speaks of that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. John 8:24 speaks of believing that Christ is, that Christ is the Son of God. But also, you must repent from your sins. You must turn that your life around. In Acts 2:38, Peter there says to the people at Pentecost that they should repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. You must confess Christ before men, not confess your sins, because no man is perfect, as I said a moment ago. Only God is perfect. But confess your belief in Christ. Confess that Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 speaks of that. But also, lastly, you must be baptized. But that's not last. That's not the least. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 speaks of that. And then you must live a life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as one who belongs to Christ, and live as God would want you to. This is how you become a servant to God, a true servant to God. As I said a little bit ago, that we may, no matter what may happen, no matter if we decide to serve God or not, the Lord is my master. But there is going to be one day when God will judge who was his true servants. Are you his true servant today? I hope that you are. If not, get in contact with us. Get in contact with us and we will help you. We will study with you. Study God's Word. It's not about what I say. It's not about what any other preacher says. It is about what God's Word says, what the Bible says. We will help you throughout that time. So, will you do so today to follow and become a servant of God? I hope that this study has been beneficial to each of you. And I hope that we all are servants of God and that we are faithful servants of God throughout the rest of our lifetime. Thank you for your time and thank you for your attention.